Well, glad to be here in Pentecost and talk about things. Probably you've heard lots of these before, and maybe in the lead that Larry had coming up to this time as he was speaking about it, they may have covered some of these verses, but they fit in different patterns and different thought processes, and so I hope everything works well for us today. The Bible's a book filled with lessons, information, guidelines, guidance for us, things about God, things about creation, things about our human beings and our relationships, things about how we are supposed to live, things about how we are to keep and understand laws and relationships and festivals, et cetera, et cetera. So it's filled with this kind of information as our guidance, and they're important to God. And we also must always recognize that. Sometimes we might read a book and think, well, what has this got to do with modern day times? Well, it's important to God, and there's lessons there, and he tells us these things are written for us to learn from. So that's what we're doing. And it certainly applies to this holy day. And even with all the knowledge contained in the Bible, we still need to read and study and contemplate about what that content is. God does not just pour knowledge and understanding into our minds. You know, that's what's been pictured over the years in some of the ways God might deal with people. He doesn't just have a big pitcher and put a nozzle up there and pour it into our head and our heart. He doesn't do it that way. So it is the reason behind the title I chose for the sermon, actually. What is Pentecost about, anyway? We have to study it. We have to learn about it. We have to contemplate. We have to rationalize it in our own experiences and how we think and how we look and how then we react to the knowledge that we have. So it's my intent to note the various names of the holy day season here, Pentecost, a little bit, just to put it in context, but more importantly, to cover how Pentecost applies in our lives today and ask what the most important aspect of it is. It might be a little surprise to you. I hope it is. I've been thinking about it. I thought it was. Because so many years, so many times we've kept Pentecost. I'm almost as old as Larry, and we have a lot of... You know, a really interesting thing about Pentecost, we were saying, boy, how many people are coming today? We thought there were going to be 20. And he starts counting. He gets up to 47. Almost a Pentecost. And then three more people came. I think it's a sign. Also, I told him he's doing pretty good for an archie to count that high. Sorry, Larry. Well, we most often refer to this holy day of Pentecost, and so we don't think of it by other names, but I just wanted to look at some of those for a moment. So let's turn to Deuteronomy chapter 16. I know that's been mentioned, but let's read it. Deuteronomy 16 and verse 16. 3 times a year all of your males shall appear before the Lord your God in the place which he chooses, at the Feast of Unleavened Bread, at the Feast of Weeks, and at the Feast of Tabernacles, and they shall not appear before the Lord empty-handed. Okay, we've heard about that, talked about that. We don't want to rob God, et cetera, et cetera. But this is just saying there are 3 times, and sometimes we don't think about that. We think about 7 because it's emphasized so much. But it's 3 seasons. Now let's go to Exodus. Exodus 23. And it covers it in a similar fashion. Exodus 23 and verse 14. 3 times shall keep a feast to me in the year. You shall keep the feast of unleavened bread. You shall eat unleavened bread 7 days as I commanded you, and at the time appointed in the month of Abib, for in it you came out of Egypt. None shall appear before me empty. Sounds quite similar. Then in verse 16, and the feast of harvest, the first fruits of your labors, which you have sown in the field, the feast of ingathering, which is at the end of the year, when you have gathered in the fruit of your labors of the field. So, it sounds very much the same, except it introduces here feast of harvest, or first fruits. And no, we talk about first fruits, we talk about harvest, and so sometimes, where does it all fit together? Why is he talking about them all here? Well, let's go to Leviticus chapter 23 now. Leviticus 23. And you shall count for yourselves from the day after the Sabbath, from the day that you brought the sheaf of the wave offering, seven Sabbaths shall be completed. Count 50 days to the day after the seventh Sabbath, then you shall offer a new grain offering to the Lord. It's specifically telling us here, of course, to count, which we reiterate time after time, and it doesn't actually name it here so much. It's saying, here's how you count. We're getting a lot of echo, I guess Steve is fixing that. Okay. But it does tell us what offerings to bring. So there's a distinction between the verses referenced. So now I want to go again to Exodus, but this time chapter 34. Exodus 34, and we'll read verse 22 and 23. And you shall observe the feast of weeks of the first fruits of wheat of harvest, and the feast of ingathering at the year's end. Three times in the year all of your men shall appear before the Lord God of Israel. Whoops, how do we resolve this? Different names, different ways of referring to the feast and different functions. The feast of weeks, first fruits, the wheat harvest, the feast of ingathering at year's end. How do you sort it out? Well, we know that God uses agricultural symbology a great deal, and in reference to people who are just steeped in that because they spend their life in agricultural functions in the old days, of course. Now we go to bonds. But but at least they have a Jewish calendar available. There are 2 days of God's holy days that are based on the different harvests in ancient Israel. Early spring harvest and the fall wheat harvest. So this Feast of Weeks is referring to in Acts 2, which we'll go to, the description of the day of Pentecost. And this is what it's talking about, the Feast of Weeks, where the Holy Spirit was actually given at Acts in Pentecost Day, not here where it's talking about counting, etc., etc. So the actual term, the Feast of Weeks, is clearly spelled out in the day we're, of course, celebrating of counting 50. And it's saying in the verses before and after to start a certain place and end a certain day after the seventh Sabbath, etc. And we're not going to go into that aspect of it. It's been covered in years past and probably will in many years forward, too. But the word first fruits is not saying it's a specific holy day, just that it's a feast of first fruits of new grain in corresponding with the start of the spring harvest in Israel, and it's telling us of what the offering is to consist of, not its name. And the third one is referring to another feast, the name of the Feast of Ingathering, and at the end of the year, we know, of course, that's Feast of Tabernacles. So when we read some of these things, it's just kind of helpful to have ingrained in our thought processes which day is which and what God's talking about. I'm finding, and talking to Larry Sharp, he's finding, we don't remember things as well anymore. Now, all you young folks won't, even understand that, probably. But I'm noticing it more and more. So helpful to have these things firmly ingrained. So we focus on a New Testament name that's given in Acts 2, and we don't think of some of these others as much. And so the point of this discussion about Exodus 34 is that we need to read with discernment, know what we're reading, understand how it fits in the overall plan and scheme of things in the various verses we come across. And as we see in the Holy Day itself, established along with the others of the Old Testament, but the name used today is Greek. It's Pentecost. And so we always, of course, talk about this day of Pentecost and sometimes just overlook those other names that where it actually began. Well, let's get away from that. The law was given this day in the Old Testament. The law. Now we talk about the Spirit. It's the Holy Spirit. We're emphasizing the Holy Spirit today on Pentecost. And that's well and good and should be. But the law was given on this day in the Old Testament. That's one significant action I think that occurred. The tradition has it that the law, Hebrew Torah, the five books of the Old Testament, including the Ten Commandments, was given on the Feast of Weeks, now we call Pentecost. Well, let's take a look at that in Exodus chapter 19, and we'll read a few verses there. Exodus 19 and verse 1. In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim and had come to the desert of Sinai and camped at the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord had commanded him. Now this is condensing a whole lot, I'm sure, in the lives of those people to be called this way, to come to a special place and a purpose probably they didn't anticipate at all. Just try to put yourself in that situation and see what God is actually doing here. Then all the people answered and said, All that the Lord has spoken we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, and that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. And then the Lord said to Moses, Go to the people and sanctify them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. So he's saying, take a bath, get ready. This is a special thing coming. I can imagine living in a desert, and then, we don't take showers every day in the desert, do we? I mean, we do now here, maybe several times a day. But to them, that would be a big deal. Go take a bath and get ready. In verse 11, and let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. So this is just, this section is just describing in pretty vibrant detail the setting for the consecration for this special event that is going to be brought about, the giving of the law. Now let's go down to verse 16. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now the Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord had descended upon it in a fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. And then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai at the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. That's quite a lot of preparation. It's quite vivid detail. It almost makes you shake when you contemplate and think about what was being done there. These are not normal events you find happening out in the desert, outside, anywhere. This quaking and smoke and everything. Well, what happened then? So in Exodus 20, verse 1, And God spoke all these words, saying, and here we read right on through, we're not going to read them right now, but the Ten Commandments. That's what God spoke himself, the Ten Commandments to the whole nation. And, of course, that was imposed on them and us. Maybe imposed is the wrong word. It was a requirement. But it's a gift. It's a gift that we really understand from God's mind how to live, how to behave ourselves, how to work together as a people and obey him. So it's not an imposition at all. It's a great blessing and benefit. But God spoke that to the whole nation. And, of course, we're the recipients of that knowledge and understanding now. Well, let's skip over to verse 21. So the people stood afar off, but Moses drew back. The thick darkness were near, drew near the thick darkness where God was. And then the Lord said to Moses, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, you have seen that I have talked with you from heaven. You shall not make anything to be with me, gods of silver or gods of gold. You shall not make for yourselves an altar of earth. You shall make for me, and you shall sacrifice in it your burnt offerings and your peace offerings, your sheep, your oxen. In every place where I record my name, I will come to you and I will bless you. And if you make me an altar of stone, you shall not build it of hewn stone, for if you use your tool on it, you have profaned it. Now, nor shall you go up by steps to my altar, that your nakedness not be seen. So God gave this, and then he gave him these further instructions to really treat it properly, really respect and honor God, and to use a simple thing to come to him, not all the accoutrements that you see in the religious world these days. He's saying make an altar of stone or of earth even and come to me. And when you do that properly for the right purpose, I will be with you. And that's an awesome and wonderful piece of knowledge and real truth. God will be with us when we come and worship him properly. So he explained about making these things. God the Father would come to them. And I want to go back and just read a little bit, not an awful lot here, verses to keep in mind, to have a little more feeling, a sense of feeling for what was happening here in Exodus 19 now. And I think we talked about this already, but let's just read some of that again, verse 21. Go down and warn the people. They break through to gaze at the Lord. Many of them perish. And to the priests who come near the Lord, sanctify them, lest the Lord break out against them. See, he's specifying very fine detail of how we're supposed to come to him in order to worship him. And let the priests who come near the Lord sanctify themselves. Now, we don't have a priesthood today, but the implication certainly is there. We should be clean in mind and heart and spirit and being when we come to God. We go to God directly now. We don't have a priesthood in between, but we're doing the same thing. As individuals, we come before our Lord and Master, our Father in heaven. Verse 23, and Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and sanctify it. And the Lord said to him, away, get down, and then come up you and Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. And so Moses went down to the people and spoke to them about that. It's just a matter of God has very specific requirements of how we approach him. We can't just do it any which way or work to supposedly go to or through others to him. We can't do it like the rest of the world seems to think, like the pagans always did with altars of various sorts. And like most people in Christianity today, perhaps they just don't respect and honor and know how to approach God, to come to him with a humble heart and with the right attitude and the right request for the benefit of the people, not self, and all these kinds of things we might think about and add into our thought process. So here he comes and delivers the law, and then he tells them how properly to keep these thoughts and ideas. I wanted to go to 20 and make just comment that verse 2 through 17, the statement of the Ten Commandments, again, were given at that mountain on this very day in ancient Israel. They're extremely important to and for all of mankind, and they're certainly well known to all of us in God's church. But just look at verse 18 to 21 a moment. All the people witnessed the thunderings, the lightning flashes, the sound of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking. And when the people saw it, they trembled and stood afar off. Then they said to Moses, you speak with us and we will hear, but let not God speak with us lest we die. I mean, there was a real fear in their hearts about coming to such a powerful being. And Moses was there, and so they wanted to work through him. And Moses said to the people, "Do not fear, for God has come to test you, that his fear may be done or may be before you, so that you may not sin." And so the people stood afar off, but Moses drew near the thick darkness where God was. So at that time, they needed this extra vehicle, if you will, extra avenue that they could go and approach God. But we know in our day, in our age, in our time, when things have changed, we go directly to that God who witnessed to them through the smoke and the fire and the trembling and so forth that the people were so fearful of, they didn't want to go near whatsoever. That God is who we go directly to. Not even in a dark cloud, as it was portrayed here. So I think that's one of the fabulous ingredients of the Feast of Pentecost given in ancient times. And we focus on giving the Holy Spirit, and it's absolutely marvelous and wonderful, and we should. But don't forget this. This is where God began working with humanity and how he was doing that. And so I think this day is given in ancient times. It's full, also complemented greatly in early Christianity when they were meeting in that upper room and God's Holy Spirit was given to the 120. It's so that we can remember. We can remember how this began and our relationship with God began. And we rehearse it every year as we keep this Feast of Pentecost. And God ordained it. It is right. It is good. It is proper. It is beneficial. The fact that the wonderful and foundational law of God, the Ten Commandments, was given to man is, in fact, spoken to man by God the Father, done on this day of Pentecost, as we are observing it now, and it's something we should, I think, bear in mind and respect. Another subject, the Holy Spirit was given on Pentecost. Of course, alluded to it. Of course, we've heard sermons and sermonettes about it coming up to this time, and well and good, that should be too. Let's go to Acts, Acts chapter 2 and verse 1, and we should tie this in with that verse in Leviticus 23 that we just read about, because we normally think of it in discussing this holy day. So let's read in Acts chapter 2, verse 1 to 4. "Now when the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as of fire, and one sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." This marks the beginning of the New Testament church. You have to emphasize New Testament because God's been working with a few people and then a few more people in ancient Israel time. And now at this Pentecost originally, where we're reading about in Acts 2, a few more, 120 people at the start, and then added quite a few as we went along. So it's not something new for mankind to be in a relationship with God this way, if you really think back about it. It marks the beginning of the New Testament church as we know it, where we're called Christians, where Jesus Christ came and gave his life and paid the penalty for us and all that goes with that. But he only does that to those who repent and are baptized and receive a portion of the Holy Spirit. Now, they were amazed, and they should have been really amazed in that room to have this rushing mighty wind sound and then see these little capsules of fire on top of each person's head. You know, it had to be extremely dramatic, totally different than anything they'd ever experienced before. And so they did what any of us would do. What's this mean? That was their initial concern. So the Holy Spirit was given in bold and a wonderful new way. And it was given to many persons compared to what it had been in past times, onesie, twosies at most, it seemed like in the past. Of course, God had to be working with men throughout history, one or two, keep alive his contact and the visibility that it gave all throughout history. And until it came to this point, it was only those small numbers at any one particular time. And here, it starts with 120, given to many persons at the same time and demonstrated that way an entirely new condition and beginning. It was not just one person here, one person there. They're all going to be made a part of God's literal church family, spiritual family, and welcome into this wonderful relationship that we have personally with him, and to become a literal child of God the Father. And that happens with everyone who is called. Now, we look at 120 here and say, that's a lot. We look at Peter's inspired sermon, and 3,000 were baptized at one time. That's a really big lot, if we could say it that way. But it doesn't mean it doesn't happen onesie-twosies still. It does. Every one of us is called individually to come to know God, to come to understand what he wants for each of us and offers to each of us, his Holy Spirit, and being brought into his family through that means. So we personally look on that as a down payment of eternal life. Now, verse 12 of Acts 2. Let's read a few more verses. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, whatever could this mean? And others mocking said, they're full of new wine. So, you know, this is quite a difference, obvious, just in that few words. The world looks at them and us in a totally different way than the way we look at things. They thought they were drunk. But Peter, standing up with the 11, raised his voice and said to them, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. It shall come to pass in the last days, says God, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. Prophesy could mean preach, speak, tell people, tell other people about what's happening and what's worthy. It doesn't necessarily mean we are giving a prophecy of a future event, as the point I was making with that word. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness, the moon into blood, before the coming day of the great and notable day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of God shall be saved. And then verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know. So, and then it goes on with more of the explanation of what was occurred that day. But here it is, where the day of Pentecost came, all these things came about, and these words were then spoken by Peter. And I think it's important to remember, Pentecost continues to remind us of God, what he began it all with, how he began it, and that this is a little bitty piece of the first harvest of the prophecy that Joel talked of here. He's talking about his spirit will be poured on all men. Well, it will. But we're a little first fruit part of that being carried out in reality. I wanted to read some more verses in... I'm going to run out of time, though. Maybe I'll skip these. I was going to look a little bit... now we're going to go read this one after all. Acts 2, verse 38. I have to do this one. And you all know it, but it needs to be talked of. And this was after those marvelous events, and Peter was inspired, and in verse 38 it says, then Peter said to them, repent, because they wanted to know, okay, we recognize we killed the Savior. What will we do about it? And his answer is here in 38. Repent. And let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord God will call. We each killed the Savior because we were participant in. We're the same thought, same attitude, same character, well, lack of character perhaps, that they had. And so we're as guilty as they were at that point in time. In a physical sense, we're the same thing in a spiritual sense. And so the solution to that problem is to repent. And that's how we're called to be a part of God's family. Well, at this time, there were 3,000 who were saved. Verse 39 is saying, too, I wanted to make sure. Oh, I didn't read 40 and 41, excuse me. And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to the church. Awesome. Peter couldn't baptize 3,000, so he had to have a lot of help doing these baptisms in one day. Awesome thing to do. But I wanted to reiterate a little in verse 39, and all these promises are to you and your children and to all who are afar off, as many as the Lord shall call. We are those who are afar off. Now, maybe we used to, you know, use some colloquial saying, and somebody's far out. Well, this is far out, too. And, but it's an interesting way to characterize it, let's say. We're far out. We're different. We're called by God. It's not that we're so different, except we will respond to him. But we are different because God saw that, saw our willingness to respond, and called us so that we could be brought to this case of being repentant, baptized, hands laid on, and his Holy Spirit put into us. Well, there's some other verses I was going to refer to. Pray that the Lord of harvest will send laborers for his harvest. We also need that today, like was the case then. And also that in Romans 8, it talks about we also who have the first fruits of the Spirit. A good way to tie first fruits in to the Old Testament verses that we base these things on. But to recognize that we need the first fruits of his Holy Spirit, as it's phrased here, to become first fruits of his saved people who will be changed to spirit beings when Jesus Christ returns. And James, let's read the James chapter 1. I know we were in James a little earlier, but chapter 1, verse 17 and 18. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we may be kind of first fruits of his creation. So we are. We are first fruits. And James recognized that and brought that to us here in the Bible. It's a good thing, a good verse to refer to often, to recognize we're first fruits of God's creatures, as it says in one way. It's our creation or creation of human life. So that's important, I think. So these scriptures taken together show it's a great and mighty blessing that we're called and made a part of his children in his kingdom. Now, blessed by what this day recalls from the past and for the complete fulfillment of this day in the future. Because certainly not everybody is called, as we know. A very tiny number of people of the over 7 billion who are on this world today. Okay, I want to skip over something here and then go to another subject. It's consider the parallels of the giving of the law and the giving of the Holy Spirit. Now, we've talked a little more about each of those segments. But there are some parallels I just find interesting. I hope you do too. They don't add new light necessarily, but I think it is interesting often when we see things that are in the New Testament and see how they were handled in the Old Testament. And we get a little continuity and gives us a little broader view perhaps of what God has done in his word for us. So one of those is that God descended in a fire on Mount Sinai. We read that in Exodus 19, verse 18. And then, paralleling it, the Holy Spirit descended as tongues of fire on each of the disciples in that upper room. So the fire, it kind of fits together, similar kind of thing, same day. It's reinforcement. You could read that in Acts 2, 3, and Exodus 19, 18. Another item, the commandments were written by the finger of God. You can read about that in Exodus 31 and verse 18. In the New Covenant, the law is written by the Spirit of God, if you will, and look at it that way, in Hebrews 8, verse 10, and it's quoting Jeremiah 31. So, written by God in two ways, physical with his finger, spiritual through his Holy Spirit. I think that's a nice, concise comparison. A third item is, in the Old Testament, the law was written on stone. I mean, we already, you know, read that as part of Exodus 31:18, and also in Exodus 24:12. But in the New Testament, the law was written in our minds and on our hearts, Hebrews 8:10. God did the writing. God did it with his finger in a physical way. Now God does it through his Spirit in our minds and hearts. But it's God writing to us, for us. The fourth item is, in the Old Testament, the law was given on Mount Sinai, Exodus 19 again, and in the New Testament, God began the ecclesia, also called Mount Zion in Hebrews 12, and it's a similar thing. He's coming to a picture, a mountain, in the physical sense, and now he's calling the church a mountain. So the church is the ecclesia, Mount Zion, as it's referred to. So both times he's coming to a mountain. That's also, I thought, kind of interesting. And then in the fifth item was in Exodus, 3,000 Israelites were killed because of their sins. You can read about that in Exodus 2, verse 1 to 8, and other verses there too. But in the New Testament, here we just read about 3,000 Israelites that God-fearers were saved, and God-fearers, Israelites and God-fearers, were saved and received the gift of the Holy Spirit that we're just celebrating today. And that becomes eternal life, and we see this happening because of the inspired sermon that Peter gave, and the result, 3,000 people. So 3,000 died way back then, and they're kind of replaced here in Acts 2 with a 3,000 group of people. Why 3,000 in both cases? It's just kind of an interesting little parallel. No answer, but interesting to ponder. Well, let's think about some things that God's Holy Spirit imparts to us. James 1:18, I think we read earlier, but let's read that again. James 1:18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creation. And then in Acts 2 and verse 1 to 4 that we read, when the day of Pentecost had come and we talked about the physical things that were seen and so forth. And then verse 4, they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So these things are showing being filled with the Holy Spirit. And we need to know that we are filled with the Holy Spirit too. Oh, well, filled is maybe an overextended word. We're given his Holy Spirit. We have plenty of us available to us. But it's we too, not just James referring to it, but we too, everyone who has been called since that time, can utter these same words. We're filled with God's Holy Spirit because we've responded to him and repented and been baptized and so forth. Let's go to 2 Timothy. We have Timothy Gilroy, but this is 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Important aspect of what God's Holy Spirit does for us. We're not confused. We saw a guy on our way driving up here, and he was just old and bent over and a big bushy beard and smoking a cigarette and standing there at the corner hoping somebody'd stop and give him something. Diane brought along some chili in a pot today. I was thinking, well, wouldn't it be good if we had a little cup and we could fill it up with chili and give him a spoon and a cup of chili? But I don't know why I said that. We're given power and love and a sound mind. And that's priceless, especially these days. There are more and more people going nutty about some of their misguided beliefs. And look, we just read in the paper yesterday, I think, that Ireland passed a law that gay marriage was perfectly acceptable. Well, it might be to them in their confused state. Not according to the Bible and God's word, it's not right. But you see how they don't have what God gives us through his Holy Spirit. He gives us a spirit of power and love and a sound mind. Now, I could love those people in Ireland. In fact, I have a little bit of Irish. But I can't condone what they're doing. I can love them knowing what they will become someday, but not with those kinds of decisions made here and now. So we're given that Holy Spirit, and we need to use it in every aspect of our life to fulfill what God called us for and to be more and more like him. And I think that's a very important thing for us to always recognize, because there are so many more things that are going bad in the world today. We listen when we can. On Sunday mornings, there's a news program with a man called Fareed Zakarias. He has a very much more balanced overview of the world situation and what's happening and issues and whatever. And we just heard a little bit of it today on our drive, and he just lists so many things that are wrong in the world. And all these things that are wrong are a result of not having what God has given us, the spirit of a sound mind. I mean, there's wars and troubles and difficulties. There was another thing I just read about yesterday, I think, on something that came on my email, but it's the fact that the ISIS troops are capturing people in Iraq and taking them to Syria, and they sort out what they do with them. They take all the boys and men, 14 years of age and older, and execute them. I don't know what they do most of the women, but they take the young women and they grade them in how pretty they are, how good this, how good that, and then they auction them, starting with the emir has first choice, you know, and then the next hirelings down the list until finally they get down to the troops and they can have all they want. And they buy them. And if they don't like them, they discard them or kill them. Well, that's absolute, total opposite of what God would want. And yet, here it is, part of our world. So I'm so thankful that the spirit that God gives us can sort good from bad and choose the good. I want to go to John 16. And this is just in the midst of a whole section, but just this one verse. When he, or the Holy Spirit, it really should be, when the Holy Spirit of truth has come, it will guide you in all truth, for it will not speak of its own authority, but whatever it hears, it will speak, and it will tell you things to come. It will glorify me, and so forth. Point of bringing that out is it's a spirit of truth. A spirit of truth. Now, that other verse we just read about power and love and sound mind didn't include this aspect of truth, and that's what I wanted to emphasize. We have access to, ready access to, necessary access to truth. And truth is not very prevalent in the world today. Some things God does allow in the world are absolutely true and everybody accepts it. Law of gravity or chemistry or any of the physical laws, they express truth. There's no controversy about it. You jump off a building, you're going to fall down and get killed probably. But all the things God has made that way are truth. And many of the things he's taught us, most everything he's taught us in the Bible, also are the same full-strength truth, whether we recognize it or argue about it or debate it or accept it or do it or not do it. It's still truth. And with God's Holy Spirit in us, giving us access to truth, God's truth, true truth, we don't have the problem of knowing what's right and wrong, what's good and bad. We understand it because God has blessed us to have his Holy Spirit in us. And then one other one is Romans 8, verse 9. Romans 8 and verse 9. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. It's an absolute distinguishing difference between God's called chosen children and those he hasn't called yet, having his Holy Spirit. And then in verse 14 it says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. We have to be led, but we have to accept that lead. We have to follow that lead. But putting together the power he's given us, the access to truth, the ability to hear and understand and be able to respond to and follow, be led, as it says in this verse, are absolutely precious things that we can rejoice in having as part of our character development. And through that, of course, it places us absolutely squarely in the picture as God's family, as God's children. Without it, we're not there. With it, we are. Black and white. And that's a great thing, I think, through what's represented by this day, having God's Holy Spirit given to us as we've been rehearsing. Now, this other aspect, I wish I had more time to cover it, but contemplate it, think about it, study it even. All together in one place, all those disciples who were willing to respond to God, as we have done, or we wouldn't be sitting here today as his called out ones, we're all together in one place, in one accord. And you could look at scripture after scripture and find that that spiritual unity is perhaps the most important aspect of it. All these are good, absolutely good, but when you can see that it's pulling us all together in our little local congregations, in our mind, in our heart, in our attitude, our concern for one another, our love for one another, our help for one another, our learning from God that through the mechanism he's given us of the church today, we're all in one accord, like they were all in one accord in that little upper room. Uh-oh, what's that? Yes, come on. So I think that's an important thing to really consider. Let's see if I've all eyes on any one aspect of it. I'm going to read a few scriptures if you want to write them down. I mean, the identifier, not the words, that emphasize this one spirit, one accord. Ephesians 4, 1 to 6, it says, walk worthy. And this section is again showing that there is body is one. One Spirit, one God, one Father of all. And it goes back to this gift, really. Well, let's go to Ephesians and read it. That's especially good, I think. Ephesians 4, and we'll read six verses. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you, to have a walk worthy of the calling which with which you're called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. The oneness, the unity that's portrayed is brought together because of God's putting his Spirit into us. Without that, we would be scattered like, you know, trees full of owls flying away different directions or something. You know, it just, without his Holy Spirit to bind us together, it wouldn't happen. We wouldn't have any unity. We wouldn't be able to do a work for God. That unity is priceless, and it, again, pictured, I think, very much so in reading about, thinking about, talking about the day of Pentecost and God's giving of his Holy Spirit to us. Anyway, that's one. Let's see here. You could read 11 to 16 also. 16 says, from whom the whole body joined and knit together by what every joint supplies according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. And so that's another aspect, another outgrowth, a continuing one, I might say, of having God's Holy Spirit. Read Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit. That comes about because His Spirit's in us. And there are all kinds of good things. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Things the world, every one of those, the world needs desperately to avoid the kind of things it's actually suffering with these days. Colossians 3:12-15. Clothe yourself with love, which binds all together in perfect harmony. Romans 5:5 is talking about hope and love. The hope of the first fruits does not disappoint. He poured it into our hearts. And of course, John 13:34-35, love is one another as I have loved you. And so we know that Jesus Christ loved the disciples, the apostles, and all those who were following him, and wants them to love one another, wants us to love one another, as he did, willing to give our time and our effort and our energy and our intellect for the benefit of others in the family. So all these things come about because of Pentecost and God's giving of his Holy Spirit. The Ten Commandments were given to Israel on this day. His Holy Spirit was given on this day. And I think both of those together lead us to this aspect of unity that is depicted in so many of these verses that show us working totally and completely as a body, where we don't have conflicts between fingers and legs and toes and what have you. We are working as a unit. So we're completely put together, held together, bound together, directed and guided by God to do his work because he's given us his Holy Spirit. And he's given this kind of job assignment and this kind of understanding, this understanding of truth. None of that would come about except God gave us his Holy Spirit. And it's something we can really rejoice in. Happy Pentecost.
Let's all stand up, brethren, once again, sing our final hymn on this Sabbath day. this special high holy day. We're going to turn to page 136. Page 136, Let All Things Now Living. After this, we'll have the closing prayer by Mr. Larry Sharp. Page 136. Mr. Larry Sharp.
Our dear Heavenly Father, our Most High God, we come to you through our elder brother, Jesus Christ, who sits at your right hand. And we thank you, great God, for allowing us to meet here in peace and safety on this high holy day of Pentecost. This is a commandment from you. We have done as you have told us to do. And we know that you will bless us mightily for following through with the commandments that you have given us. You have poured out your Holy Spirit upon us. You have opened our minds to truth. You help us to understand. You have given us that power of a sound mind. We thank you, great God, for all of these blessings. And the messages that we have had for about the last week and a half here, really some excellent information. Help us to apply it in our lives as we go throughout this coming week. Now, sir, we're coming to the close of these services. We're going to be going over to our coffee room and have a little social activity. We have some food. We'd like to ask your blessings upon that food. And we'd like especially your blessings upon our conversation and to help us now as we gather as your people. There is only one church, and we are all members of that church called by you, chosen by you. And we thank you, great God, for allowing us to be here. So watch over us, take care of us, guide us, direct us always in the way that you would have us to go, that we may bring honor and glory to your name, not our name. Thank you, great God, for all of these things, and we ask it all in Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen.
Amen.